You can just remain standing and we'll have a prayer yet before we begin. Father God, we thank you today for the ancient words that you have blessed us with. We ask that they would be imparted to our hearts that are waiting. We just ask that you would bless this service. Ask that you would speak to us and give us words of life. And just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Pray that we could clearly represent you in this world that we live in. We just commit all this into your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So, welcome here. I think I'll have to step up a little closer, or I'll have to get all of you to move up. I'm not sure, but for those of us that were up here this morning, we were given a lesson in thankfulness, so I guess we want to be thankful that the back benches aren't as empty as the front ones. So for today, I'd like to have a message that is focused toward the children. Some of you haven't had your regular Sunday school, so I want to try to speak to you in a way that you can relate to, and hopefully you can stay engaged in what we're talking about. And it might sometimes be hard to understand. I hope I can convey to you what is on my heart. I get a little nervous sometimes when I'm speaking, so bear with me. To begin with, I'll tell you how I came to this message, and then hopefully you can follow along, but I grew up in a family of 12 children, 11 brothers and sisters, and I also have 12 children, and they are all very special to me. And as I observe my growing family, as I observe my brothers and sisters, and as I observe my growing family, I see that although they all grew up in my family, they all have their own unique perspective on life. That's the way it is for every one of us. We can grow up in the same family, we can be surrounded by similar circumstances, and yet it offers a unique perspective. We all have our own unique perspective on what life is about. It doesn't matter how similar our circumstances might be. For example, very, very simple, our oldest children didn't grow up with teenagers in the home. Our youngest children will not grow up with younger siblings. That's a reality, and it's a reality that will give a different perspective on life. That's the way it was in my family. That's the way it is in the family that I am now a father of. However, aside from that, we want to look at the scriptures today and see how the gospel came to different people in their own unique circumstances and how it speaks to all people of all times. We want to see how different people responded to that message or didn't respond to it and the difference that it makes to them. As we think about that, sometimes, I guess for the past few days, we've had children in our home that are from a different family due to some that are gone to a wedding. And I don't know if some of your children, sometimes you've wished that you could be a part of a different family. Have you wished that you could choose your family? Very likely not. Many of you are very content in the family that you're in, but we'd like to talk about how it is possible to choose the family that you're in. To start with that, I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. At the very end of the chapter, in verse 46, Jesus was speaking to a crowd. So the crowd was so great, and Jesus was speaking to a crowd there, and the crowd was so great, and his mother and his brothers they stood outside, and they were asking to speak to Jesus. And what always amazes me with Jesus is his ability to seize an opportunity, a very normal opportunity, to convey a very deep truth. So he said, so the people came to Jesus and said, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to speak to you. Then Jesus said, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Who are they? Like Jesus didn't know who his mother and his brother and sisters are. He asked, who are they? And he said, and then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister. That's how Jesus defines his family. Those who do the will of the Father that's in heaven. That's family. We become the family who we choose to be a part of. So he said, those who do the will of my Father is in heaven, that is my brother and my mother. So throughout history, we'll turn to Acts now in chapter 2. We will be reading a fair bit of scripture that might not be a children's message per se, but I want you to listen as much as you can for the children. I want you to listen. And as we read different Bible stories, as we read in the Bible, there is always ways that we can, in different ways, there is ways that we can relate to those circumstances and make them applicable to our lives. We'll start in Acts chapter 2. I'm not sure where I want to begin reading, but Peter was preaching to a crowd there. This was when the Holy Spirit came down, after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And the Holy Spirit had come down and Peter had begun preaching. I'll just read quite a bit of this and then we'll talk about it. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled to each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken to the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. exclaimed, "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians, Arabs, and we hear all these people speak in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." So here we had people, it says, from every... They were dwelling at Jerusalem. In the New King James Version, it talks about Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. That's who were gathered together. So when you think about, if we think about unique circumstances that every one of us had, they are not more unique than the crowd that was gathered here when Peter was speaking. There was people there from every nation under heaven, and they all heard. They were all able to relate to the message that was spoken. That's very amazing when you think about that. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is just too much too early for that. Now what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike. They will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. King David said this about him, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will find me with the joy of your presence." Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself when he died and was buried. He wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and as a tomb is here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand, and the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, as you see and hear today. For him, David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the name of our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing in the meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So here we have some people that were presented the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they listened, and they obeyed the gospel, and they formed a community of believers. That was their response to the preaching that they heard. We'll just go on and read. Hope you don't get weary of scripture reading. We will go on and read out of Acts chapter 7. So here, there was a man that was that became part of that group of believers, and he was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit, and he talked, and he was preaching to the people, and he talked to them about their history. He talked to them about the past history, and also about their present circumstances. And we'll see how they responded to the message that he brings to them. So this was Stephen, and he believed in the gospel message. And in Acts chapter 6, it says that Stephen was chosen by the people because he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'll start reading there. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We will destroy the... We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." But at that point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these accusations true?" This was Stephen's reply, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran. God told him, 'Leave your native land and your relatives and come into that land that I will show you.' So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land where you now live. But God gave him no inheritance here, not even one square foot of land. God did promise, however, that eventually the whole land would belong to Abraham and his descendants, even though he had no children yet. God also told him that his descendants would live in a foreign land where they would be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, God said, and in the end they will come out and worship me here in this place. God also gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision at that time. So when Abraham became the father of Isaac, he circumcised him on the eighth day, and the practice was continued when Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs of the nation of Israel. These patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. But God was with them and rescued him from all his troubles, and God gave him favor before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom, so that Pharaoh appointed him governor of all Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. But a famine came upon Egypt and Canaan. There was great misery, and our ancestors ran out of food. Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons and our ancestors to buy some. The second time they went, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, and they were introduced to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his relatives to come to Egypt, 75 persons in all. So Jacob went to Egypt. He died there, as did our ancestors. Their bodies were taken to Shechem and buried in the tomb Abraham had brought to a certain price from Hamor's sons in Shechem. As time drew near, when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. But then a new king came to the throne of Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. This king exploited our people and oppressed them, forcing parents to abandon their newborn babies so they would die. At that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. When they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in both speech and actions. One day, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. The next day, he visited them again and saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. "Men," he said, "you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other?" But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. "Who made you a judge and a ruler over us?" he asked. "Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard that, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. There his two sons were born. 40 years later, in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. He went to take a closer look, and the voice of God called out to him, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook with terror and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans and have come down to rescue them. Now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt." So God sent the same man his people had previously rejected when they demanded, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" Through the angel who appeared to him in a burning bush. God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior, and by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses himself told the people of Israel, "God will raise you up for a prophet like me from among your own people." Moses was with our ancestors, the assembly of God's people in the wilderness, when the angel spoke to him at Mount Sinai, where Moses received life-giving words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to listen to Moses. They rejected him and wanted to return to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us some gods who can lead us, for we don't know what has become of this Moses who has brought us out of Egypt." So they made an idol shaped like a calf. They sacrificed it and celebrated over this thing they made. Then God turned away from them and abandoned them to serve the stars of heaven as their gods. The book of the prophets is written, Was it to me you were bringing sacrifices and offerings those 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No, you carried your pagan gods, the shrine of Molech, the star of your god of Raphan, and the images you made to worship them. So I will send you into exile as far away as Babylon. Our ancestors carried the tabernacle with them through the wilderness. It was constructed according to the plan God had shown to Moses. Years later, when Joshua led our ancestors in battle against the nations that God drove out of his land, the tabernacle was taken with them into their new territory, and it stayed there until the time of King David. David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple to the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." "Can you build me a temple as good as that?" asked the Lord. "Could you build me a resting place? Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth?" "You stubborn people, you heathen at heart and deaf to the Spirit, must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you destroyed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they took their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see heaven's open and the Son of Man standing at the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And then he died. So that was the message that Stephen had for the people there. For a long time, he quoted history. He showed them history that had happened through their generations. These were people that are very proud of their history and of the history that they were a part of. And it seems like for a long time they were okay to listen to the history, to listen to their history. But then when he brought it down that they were stubborn people, they didn't listen to God. They thought they were listening to God, but they weren't listening to God. And he said, "You here are the same way as what you have a family history of doing this." So when we read through that, it almost looks like the history that they were a part of was all evil. However, it wasn't that way. I'll just read Hebrews chapter 11 yet. To go on with my thoughts. And as I read Hebrews chapter 11, think about this. This is history, the history that we wrote about the prophets killing God's prophets. This history was written at the same time. This was nuggets of history that was happening at the same time as what people were killing the prophets of God. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11 and see what was happening in that same period of history that had happened when a lot of the things that we read about in that Stephen was talking about, this here in Hebrews chapter 11 was happening as well. There was different people, but it was the same. It was nuggets out of the same history. I think I'll read that whole chapter as well. Now, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a mere acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For he was taken up, he was known to be a person who pleased God. It was impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he had reached the land God had promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner, living in tents. So did Isaac, Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and so the whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these people died still believing what God had promised to them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads there on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for a country that they came from, they could have gone back, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It is by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again, and in the same sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future of his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given him an unusual child, and they were afraid to disobey the king's commands. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to a great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so the angel of death would not kill the firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched through Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with her people in the city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames with fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became strong in the battle and put whole armies to fight. Women received their loved ones back again from death, but the others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were cheered at. Some of their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. So this is... These were words that a writer was writing to people who believed in God's message, people who were faithful, who had obeyed and had received the Spirit of God because they had obeyed the message of God. And he was encouraging that your history, you have a family history of people who were faithful. You are part of that family of faith. You have a long history of people who were faithful. To the other people he was talking about, you have a long history of people who were stubborn and rebellious. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Who is my brother and my sisters? Who are they?" There is a family of stubborn people, and there is a family of faithful people. Which family do you want to be in? Do we want to obey God? Or do we want to be stubborn and be of that family? There is a... another portion of Scripture in Acts I'd like to read. Here, Paul was in Athens, and he seemed to have some time on his hands. He was waiting. In Acts 17, he was waiting on two of his friends to come. And while he was waiting, I'll begin reading in Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogues to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Then he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come, tell us about his new teaching," they said. "You are saying some rather strange thing, and we want to know what it's all about." It should be explained that the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I notice you are all very religious in every way, for I was walking along and I saw your many shrines. One of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' To this God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and the human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand that they should rise and fall. When they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring, and since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, "We want to hear more about this later." That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined with him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, as others with them. So here Paul was talking to another group of people. They were a very idolatrous people. They didn't believe in God. But he said, you worship idols, and you have one idol there that you have labeled the unknown God. It's that God, the unknown God, that I'm talking to you about. And that's the God that created the whole world. And there's one verse here that I'd like to talk a little bit about. Verse 27, "His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." So when you think about that verse and you think about the circumstances that you're in, any circumstances that you're in, God is not far from every one of us. Even these people in Athens, the very ungodly people, he said, God is not very far from us. So children are very observant people. That's reality. You are very observant, and that's a good thing. When you go through life, you observe things. That's a good thing. So God has desired that, it says here, that the nations would seek after him. So when we're growing up, we think about circumstances and we see how they play out, and children do that very readily. And as we do that, we want to think about God for who he is and not make God something that he is not.
I say that in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about a people who have made God to be something that he is not, and God has... I'll just read some more verses here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which we may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood even by the things that are made. Maybe I'll switch over to the New Living Translation, that's what I've been reading out of most. Through everything God made, they can clearly see invisible qualities, his external power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulge in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of their sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their own foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, and deception, malice, behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises. They are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do those things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. So here, Paul is talking about a people that have made God into something that he is not. They have made God... they have made God into something that is not. So it is not because they have done those things that God turned away from this. He turned away from them, and that was the result of his turning away. The reason he turned away from them is because they made him something, made him to be something that he is not. So that's the kind of the extent of my message. And I just want to encourage you, children, as you think about life, in any circumstances you are, it doesn't matter whether you have, it doesn't matter the circumstances that you have. There is a family, there is things happening presently where you can align with and say that that's what God is and that's what God is not. And by that, you can choose whether you want to be of the people that believe God or whether you want to be of the people that turn away from God. When Peter, thinking of the verse where Peter and And where Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 6, he was. They were told not to preach about Jesus, and then in verse 29, but Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in place of honor at his right hand as the Prince and the Savior. He did so that the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." So there Peter is saying that God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. I think I'll leave it at that, and thank you for listening. You have been very, very attentive. Thank you.